Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's message. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if this message has inspired you to take your next step in faith, please let us know by reaching out to us through social media or the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you through his word today. Blessings.
Well, in 1980, one of the greatest upsets in sports history happened when a group of college hockey players took on the greatest hockey team in the world, the Soviet Union. And there was a lot of things happening culturally in the world at that time between America and the Soviet Union that elevated the stakes at these games. And these young kids, just a bunch of teenagers, going up against a bunch of seasoned adults. They didn't just compete, they won. And that event would later be called, the Miracle on Ice. Now, these guys, they didn't just win because they were talented. It's not why they won. They won because this group of individuals came together to become something bigger than themselves. And so if you've ever seen the movie Miracle, it's really incredible the way that it portrays this story. And Netflix has just dropped a documentary on it. It's a great time to watch because the Olympics just kicked off. But in the movie Miracle, the first half of the movie, it's rough. So you got this Coach Herb Brooks, and his job is to get together a bunch of these teenagers, all of them talented, but all of them individuals, and he's got to make a team out of them so that they show up to Lake Placid on their home turf and they don't just get embarrassed in front of the world because everybody knows that the Russians are going to win. And so early in the movie, when he gets the team together, he's trying to build some unity, and he asks them three questions. He says, all right, let's just kind of get to know each other. He goes, what's your name? Where are you from? And then he asks the most important question. Who do you play for? And so one by one, the boys, they said their names. They said what city they were born in. And then all of them, one by one, said who they played for. And it was the colleges they represented. Boston University, Minnesota, Wisconsin. And so as the movie progresses, there's this particular scene that changes the direction of the entire team. Team USA is in a scrimmage, and they just look horrible. It's a game that they should easily win, and they don't. And so after the game's over, Coach Herb Brooks decides that he's going to teach them another lesson. And so he makes them stay on the ice after playing a full game. And for what feels like hours, he makes them run sprint after sprint after sprint. They're there so long that the arena workers actually shut the lights off to the building. And Coach Herb Brooks says, no, we're going to keep going. And in the middle of it, he says, but the most important line of the film, he looks at the men and he says, listen, boys, the name on the front is more important than the name on the back. That this isn't about your school, it is not about your reputation, and it is not about your talent. And he makes them sprint some more. And just about the moment that you think there is no way that these boys can go one more time, Mike Arizioni, who later would become captain of Team USA, speaks up. He says his name, and he says where he was born. And then Coach asks him the question. He says, who do you play for? And Mike says, I play for Team USA. And that moment changed everything for the team, that they finally started becoming one. And that was what the coach was trying to get him to do, not just be a group of individuals, but to be a team with a shared identity. Now, this isn't just a great moment from a movie. It's not just a great moment from history, but what this is it is a peek into what the church could be and can be. Is that the church, it is not a building. It's not this structure, but the church is a body of people. And what makes the church different, this body, than any other organization on planet Earth, is that the name on the front matters way more than the name on the back. And that you and I, we get to belong to something that is bigger than ourselves. And if we are truly rooted in Jesus, then that root will begin to reshape everything in our life. And so 6 weeks ago, we kicked off this series called Rooted. Now, this series was never about behavior modification, because that's the trap we fall into, right, at the beginning of a year. We look at our life, and whether it's January or July, that there are seasons in your life where you say, I want to be better. So what do I got to do better? I got to change my behavior, change my habits. And that's not what this series has been about. It hasn't been about trying harder, doing more, or trying to clean yourself up. But this series has been about one thing and one thing only. And you and I, no matter how hard we try, we're not going to be able to get there on our own. And that's transformation. Is that what we have learned over 6 weeks is that fruit grows when roots are healthy. And so as we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we've also been going through the letter of Galatians. And Paul writing to this very young church, encouraging them not to go back to their old way of life, but to be rooted in something that's better. And so over this last 6 weeks, that's the journey we've been on, discovering what matters most. A love that is formed by Jesus. A joy that is anchored in Jesus. A peace that is held by Jesus. Patience that is learned from Jesus, and self-control that is powered by Jesus. We've not been going after behavior modification. It's not about religious effort, but where we have been going every single week has been this. Do you live a life that is deeply connected in Jesus? And so over the last 6 weeks, we have asked the same question in lots of different ways, and that is this. What are you rooted in? What are you rooted in? And so all of that brings us here, week 6, chapter 6, as we close this out, that we are going to look at fruit that the world actually sees in your life. Now, here's the thing about all those other fruits, love and joy and peace and patience. They're not always highly visible fruits. They're good fruits. They're the popular fruits. But today, what I want to talk about is fruits that aren't loud, but they are absolutely unmistakable. And today we're going to talk about goodness and kindness and gentleness. Because here's the thing. You can fake a lot of things in church. And you can fake a lot of things in your life. But you will not be able to fake a life that is consistently shaped by goodness and kindness and gentleness. You can't fake that. And so before Paul goes into chapter 6, I want to go back to one verse. I want to go to the last verse of chapter 5 and a warning that Paul gives us before we start looking at these really visible fruits. And it is a warning that is short and it is sharp and is deeply relational. And for some of us today, I think the reason why we struggle to see fruit bear in our life is because we're caught up in some of these weeds. And so here's what Paul says in 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. That these three things here, conceit and provoke and envying, these are relational weeds that can quietly kill, if you're not careful, the fruit that God's trying to produce in your life. And so Paul says, let us not be conceited. So what does that mean to be conceited towards each other? Well, conceited, it's not loud arrogance, but it is subtle superiority. What happens is when we become conceited towards each other, we start measuring ourselves against other people instead of under grace. That if we're not careful, we will turn growth into comparison. And so what conceit does is it looks at another brother or sister, whether they're in the house or outside the house, and it says, you know what, I think I'm doing better than them. It looks at somebody's life and says, huh, I would never struggle with that. At least I'm not what? And we got to be really careful because this is pride. And Paul says this sinful pride is a weed that kills spiritual truth. And here's what I think we need to understand about being conceited towards each other. Is that the moment grace stops humbling you, it stops shaping you. Oh, that we would never get used to the grace of God. Every time we walk into this room and we sing these songs, it should be a reminder once again of God's goodness and God's grace. And without it, I would be nowhere. Oh, that we would never get comfortable with the things we say in this room, that we would always remember how good he is to us, where we were when he found us. And we got to be really careful because when we become conceited towards each other, we start playing that comparison game. Grace stops humbling and shaping you. And then Paul says, let us not provoke each other. Now, we got to be real careful with provoke. It's easy to take provoking and to disguise it as if it's a positive thing in your life. So what happens is we provoke each other thinking it's encouragement. But really all provoking is unhealthy pressure. And we're really good at it. We've got this uncanny ability to take our friends, to take our family, our coworkers, our neighbors, and we turn people into projects. I can fix that. I can make that better. I can take this person and I can figure out how to manipulate them to fit easier into the flow of my life. And when we start provoking each other in that way, what you will come to find is it is correction without compassion, and it is truth without tenderness. And that's not good for anybody. And so here's what we do. We say things like, you know what, you should really fix this. You should try a little bit harder. You should do a little bit better. And what you're going to find is that fruit doesn't grow very well under pressure. But fruit always grows best under care. And it's easy for us to lose sight of this because life is built in seasons, right? We do not judge by a moment, but by a season. And seasons can be long, y'all. That there are some people that your season can be a week, but I have come in contact with people where their season is years. And we're really good at judging by the moment. And we got to be really careful as Christians, because you can be theologically right and still relationally toxic. That's what the Pharisees were. Their theology was pretty sound. But the way they talked to people, the way they loved people, the way they guided people, it was toxic and it was oppressive and it was provoking. And Paul says, that is a weed that will kill the fruit in your life. And then Paul says, let us not become envious. Now, here's the thing about envy. Envy isn't just wanting what somebody else has. But let me tell you the real concern about envy. Envy isn't just looking at somebody's life and wanting what they have, but envy ultimately is resenting what God has given you. That's envy. Really what you're saying is, God, I think you messed up. As you were passing out the blessings, I think you skipped over me. I know you're all powerful and all knowing, but I think you made a mistake with where I'm going in my life. We've got to be really careful when we get envious of other people, that when we look at somebody else's growth, we look at how they're being blessed, we look at the opportunities they're seeing, that bitterness can start to take root, and we start saying, well, why them, God? Why not me? That's not fair. And what happens is that envy provokes, and that envy brings that conceitedness. And here's the real tragedy about this envy that Paul's talking about, is that envy doesn't just steal joy, but it poisons community. So let me just tell you a really easy way to create some drama in your family. Just start being envious. Let me tell you a really easy way to break up your friend group. Just be envious. Let me tell you a really easy way to create some conflict with your coworkers. Just press in to envious. And again, envy, here's the thing with envy. Envy, your problem is not with the person. Your problem is with God. Because what you're saying is, God, I think you messed up. Because I think that was supposed to be for me. And so Paul, before he talks about the good of chapter 6, we got to take a step back into chapter 5. Because these things become small weeds that if we're not careful, they will work itself through good soil. And here's the thing about these things, being conceited, being provoking, envying. They happen so small. That's what's crazy about weeds. Now listen, the Myers household, I've shared this before. We are not landscapers, all right? I tried to go scorched earth literally on some weeds this summer with the blowtorch. It did not work. That thing went right back to Amazon, all right? And what's amazing is how fast a weed grows. As you walk out your yard and you'll see a couple weeds and think, I should probably manage that. And then a week later, after a little bit of rain, man, there's a forest in my yard. Unbelievable how these weeds can consume and take control. We got to be really careful because that will happen to us. Is that if we're not careful, things like little things we say in conversations, the tone we have towards people, the comments on social media, the way we treat people when no one is watching, that these things, they are different fruits, but they come from the same root. And here's the root. Here's the issue. Let me tell you why conceit and provoking and envy is so prominent in so many of our lives. It's because at some point, the name on the back mattered more than the name on the front. But I want to get mine. What about me? And when that happens, when we care more about our name instead of the name of Jesus and the name of the church, What happens is relationships become arenas to win instead of people to protect. And we're just trying to win arguments. As if you get some special trophy for winning. Let me tell you what your trophy is. You're alone. And no one likes you. That's what you get to win. And so Paul, in his grace, before he gets into the good stuff, he's got to talk about some of the bad stuff that we got to dig some weeds out. If we're going to let the fruit of kindness and gentleness and goodness be on full display, we got to make sure there's no weeds growing in those plants. Or otherwise, we're going to have some problems. And we always got to be careful in this room. Always got to be careful in this room. Because here's the thing. You and I, me included, okay? We can talk about grace, we can sing about grace, we can believe in grace, and we can still live like grace has not taken root in our life. So we got real careful, because we get real good at looking like we know what's going on but have no clue. Is that you and I, we can hang out in church long enough to understand the language of the gospel, yet grow fruit in our life that looks nothing like Jesus. And that is a danger. That we can speak a certain way and act a certain way, like we know who Jesus is, but the way we treat people and love people and act around people shows that we don't know Jesus at all. Now, in my youth pastor days, I would say this to teenagers all the time. In love, I say, listen, some of y'all talk out loud like you love Jesus, but when you go to school, your life reflects that you don't. So do me a favor, change or stop telling people you love Jesus. Because you're making it harder for the rest of us. Because that's just the way it works. That there's somebody along the line that's smarter than me, and it's on the internet, so I believe it, said that every negative comment is going to require 7 positive comments to counteract. Now, I don't know if it's 7, but I know it's going to have to be more than 1. And I would believe that that would be true about people. That for every one of us that proclaims the name of Jesus yet doesn't act like Jesus, it's going to take 7 of us to work that back out. And at some point, those numbers are going to get staggering, and we're going to get tired. And so Paul's just trying to get the weeds out of the way before we start growing good things. Because here's what we need to understand, is that fruit doesn't just reveal what you believe, but fruit reveals what you're rooted in. So just give it time, and we're going to know what you are. An apple tree will always produce apples. That's how you know it's an apple tree. So if we just hang out long enough, give people enough time, we're going to see what your life produces. And so what Paul's trying to do here is he's not trying to scare you away. He's trying to draw you in and say, hey, remember, this is a young church struggling with their past, trying to live and be who God's called them to be. We talked about that last week, that the fight is not between being good or bad. The fight is between who I used to be and who I'm becoming. Paul says, let's become something better. Let's produce good fruit with our life. Last week, it was the fight between the flesh and the spirit. And we landed with encouragement that your life can produce good things. But we got to dig the weeds out. And so we take those weeds of conceit and provoking and envy, and we got to identify them. We got to rip them out so that we can produce something good. And look what Paul says in chapter 6. This is what grace-rooted people actually do. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. What does he say? He says, gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. So what Paul's doing, I don't know if you caught this, but Paul is speaking to a truth that we don't like to admit, all right? So if you don't know this yet, I'm about to ruin your life. People will fail. They're going to fail. I don't know if you knew that. All right, 42 years on this earth, I've learned that a lot. So I hate to burst the bubble, but the people in your life are going to fail. So the question for me and you is not if that's going to happen. It's going to happen. Do you know how I know someone's going to fail, whether you're going to fail or not? Are you breathing? Yep, you're going to fail. All right? If you've got a pulse, you are going to let people down. This is the truth. You will. Your family will. Your friends will. Listen, we got to always be careful with who stands on this stage and holds this microphone. Because we're real good at this in church. We like to take the guy that has pastor in front of his name and elevate him to some kind of strange position. Listen, give it time. I will let you down. All right? Only one person gets to be elevated above all others, and that guy's name is Jesus. The rest of us, man, we're trying our best. And so it's not if we will fail, it's how are we going to respond when the people in our life do? That's the question. How are you going to respond? And so Paul calls us to the fruit of gentleness. So let me tell you what gentleness isn't. Gentleness doesn't mean you pretend that sin doesn't matter. Oh, sin matters, friend. It absolutely does. But what gentleness does is it reminds us that people matter more. Sin 100% matters. And a part of what we do as believers, as encouraging, is to help people and guide people through those things. But people matter more. And the problem with the Pharisees, and the reason why Paul was getting so angry at these guys showing up in the church of Galatia and messing it up, is that they were focused on living a life that perceived to be perfect. And they put weight on top of people's shoulders that they were never able to bear. And the Pharisees were more upset over broken sin instead of broken people. And I'm thankful that when Jesus showed up, he completely flipped the script. I mean, we say this a lot. You got to understand something. They didn't kill Jesus because of what he did. He did some pretty great things. He walked on water, turned water into wine. He raised people from the dead. You don't kill that guy. All right? Listen, that's the guy you keep on the team. All right, listen, if that's your skill set, God gave you a spiritual gift of raising people from the dead, come see me after church, okay? We got some stuff for you, okay? They didn't kill him for that. They killed him because of what he said. They killed him for the way that he treated people. And the Pharisees, they just couldn't figure him out. And so they killed him. And so we got to be really careful when we talk about sin, because gentleness doesn't mean that we pretend that sin doesn't matter, because it does. We'll talk about that here in a second. But let us never forget that people matter more. They matter more. And the thing about gentleness is that gentleness, the fruit of gentleness, it is shaped by the gospel that saved me and you. That here's the thing. The grace that God gave to us is the same grace that we are supposed to extend to other people. And so because of that, here's the thing. People who are spiritually mature, they do not crush the wounded, they carry them. That's what spiritually mature people do. When they see a brother or sister wounded spiritually, they do not crush them, they do not add extra weight, they do not become an extra problem, but the scripture says that they carry them. That gentleness, the fruit of gentleness in our life, it is not weakness, but it is strength under control. It is truth without brutality. And you can do that. There is a way that you can speak truth in love. It is correction without condemnation. That there is a way to lift a brother or sister up and guide them towards Jesus with compassion. And I think here's what's key about gentleness, is that how you restore someone ultimately reveals what you're rooted in. That's one of the best ways to know where somebody is in their faith. Watch how they react when somebody hurts them. Watch how somebody reacts when they're done wrong. Watch how somebody reacts when things don't go their way relationally. The way they respond immediately is going to be a reflection of where that person is rooted in. Now, let me tell you why that matters for all of us in this room. Every single one of us, every one of us, we are just one decision, one moment of weakness, and one bad season away from a completely different life. Huh? Is that not true? Every single one of us, even right now, we are one decision, one moment of weakness, one bad season from a completely different life. And here's the thing, for most people, nobody just falls at once. Nobody just wakes up one morning and lights their life on fire. That doesn't typically happen. What happens, and we've covered this over the last couple weeks, is typically through a series of events that lead to shame and frustration and isolation, people drift slowly. People get tired. People stop paying attention to their life. Let's just be real a second. Some of us, our testimony today is that the only difference between someone who fell and someone who didn't is timing and grace. And so here's the thing with gentleness, is that we restore people differently because we're called to restore, right? That's what he says. If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should what? Gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. That's what we're called to do as followers. That is good fruit. And here's the thing. We restore differently when we remember that could have been me. Hey, that could have been me. But praise God because of his grace and his timing and some people in my life that wasn't. But let me tell you what is another powerful testimony. For some of y'all in the room, here's your testimony. Not that it couldn't have been me. Some of y'all, that was you. That was you. You've been through there. I think one of the most frustrating things about this room is there are so many of us right now who are going through things that somebody else is going through or somebody else has walked through. And if we could just be honest enough to talk about it, we wouldn't have to fight alone. That we could walk through it together. And so for some of us, our testimony today, yeah, that was me. And by God's grace, I'm not there anymore. And I would hope our reaction, that the fruit of gentleness would look at somebody else who has been where we are and says, hey, come grab my hand, friend. Let me show you how God got me out. Let me show you how God restored me. And so look what Paul says in verse 2. He says, share each other's burdens. Another translation would go on to say, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. Now, this is interesting. Got to look at the text here. Because this isn't the first time we have seen this phrase, the law of Christ, shared before. We actually talked about this last week. We just didn't unpack it. And look at what Paul says in Galatians 5:13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's what we got to understand about freedom. Freedom does not mean that you and I get to just do whatever we want. That's not freedom, okay? It's irresponsibility. And we kind of joked about it. You think that you can just go do whatever you want? You know, watch what happens when you go try to take somebody's stuff. All right? It's not freedom. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be some problems, okay? And so freedom doesn't mean you and I just get to do whatever we want. We don't get to treat our faith like it's a Monopoly get out of jail free card. No, freedom through the Spirit means that you and I get to make the right choice. We get to know the right thing. They get this, there was a time before Jesus where there was sin and brokenness in your life and you didn't know it. You just know you just didn't like it. You were just like, man, when I'm doing those things and I'm experiencing that part of life, I just don't feel good inside. But I don't know what it is. And then the Holy Spirit came and showed you and said, hey, that's sin, friend. And that's not for you. That there's a better way. That there is a way of flesh, but there is a way of the Spirit. And your life can produce good things. And for those of us that have accepted Christ in our life and the Holy Spirit came in, we got to open our eyes and say, wow, that's not for me. That's not good for me. It's not good for my family. And get this, I don't have to do it anymore. Wow. Like that's the change. That by the grace of Jesus, I don't have to say yes to sin. I can choose life. And so Paul talks about this freedom that we have. He says you should use your freedom to not satisfy your sinful nature, but use your freedom, what? To serve one another. That the best thing you and I could do with the freedom that God has given is to love people. It's the best thing you could ever do is love people. Now, as soon as I say that word love, again, love is a weird word. It's kind of like a kitchen junk drawer word. And here's what I mean by that. And some of y'all have that, right? You got that kitchen junk drawer. It's just got everything in it, right? And you open it up, and that one thing you're finding still isn't even in there, right? It's a mess. And love is a junk drawer word. We have taken this word love, and we have just done crazy things with it. You know how I know that's true? I love my wife, but I also love tacos, okay? And those are two different kind of loves. So it's a junk drawer word, right? So we got to be careful when we say this word love. And I know if I say, hey, the best thing you can do with your freedom is love, some of y'all be like, Adam, I don't know how to love. I'm not even a hugger, okay? So I don't even know the first part of loving somebody in my life, but you're telling me God's calling me to love people. Well, let me give you a practical, simple way right now for you to show the love of God in your life. And it's through this fruit called kindness. That I don't care where you're from. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care where your story is. Let me tell you something. We can all be kind. So in the Myers family, we don't have a lot of rules, but one of the rules is don't be a jerk. That's a rule. Don't be a jerk. And if you're someone here and you go, well, I don't know if I'm a jerk or not. Well, here's how this, what you do. Get some people in your life that aren't jerks, that you love and trust. And then when you're being one, they'll call you and say, hey, you're being a jerk. All right? Be kind. It costs nothing to be kind to people. And we've actually talked about some of the ways that we can be kind. Be loving. Be patient. Smile. That's a big one. I mean, some of us, I'm not talking about you, but some of us, we need to remind our face that we're saved. All right? We need to remind ourselves but that we have been forgiven by the grace of God, that we sang songs that yet not I, but Christ through me. We got to tell our face, hey, Jesus loves you, friend. How about we crack a smile, all right? I mean, just a little bit. It doesn't have to be big. You don't have to fake it, but just something. Like, it doesn't cost anything to be kind to somebody. The fruit of kindness is so important. And if you're struggling, like, I don't know how to love people, okay, let's just start by being kind. Here's the thing about kindness. Kindness isn't sentiment. It is movement. It's not a good idea. It's something we do. Kindness is actually stepping into someone's burden and battle. So it's not just hearing what's going on in somebody's life, but it's recognizing it, talking through it, and saying, hey, is there anything I can do to help? How can I help you? Let me tell you some great practical ways that you can be kind this week. Yeah, you may not be able to figure out how to help somebody through the trauma that's going on in their family, but you might be able to pick up dinner, right? Some of y'all might not be able to help somebody who maybe is going through some marriage issues, but you might be able to pick their kids up after school. Some of you might be able to show up to a friend's house and do some laundry, do some yard work, send a text, send a card. It's not hard to be kind. It's not. And this fruit of kindness is important. And notice what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, hey, notice people's burdens. What does he say? He says, no, carry their burdens. Share with them in their burdens. And that means this, and this is why we struggle at kindness, is that when you choose to be kind, it is going to be inconvenient. I promise it is. When you choose to be kind, it is going to cost you something. When you choose to be kind, it means that showing up is going to be difficult, and it would just be a lot easier not to send the text, not to make the phone call, not to get involved. But here's the thing. You and I, we cannot follow Jesus and stay indifferent. We can't. So when you're doing life with people and the Holy Spirit has convicted you to show up and be the hands and feet of Jesus in somebody's life and you just go, nah, that's indifference. And it reveals maybe, that you're not actually rooted in the love of Christ. Maybe. Look what John says in 1 John 3. He says, we know what real love is. Because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we don't have to guess. We know what it is. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. That what John is helping us understand is that love isn't proven by awareness. Love is proven by action. That when we become aware that people are struggling, if you have resource, time, talent, treasure, give it to help people. That's what he's calling us to do. That scripture says that we do not love with words, but we love with our lives. And here's why that matters for this room. To carry burdens of other people, of other believers, of non-believers, to go out and to carry burdens. That is what love looks like when it leaves this building. Oh, that we would never take our faith and contain it into this small room for 60 plus minutes one day a week. That we would walk out of this room and we would choose to be the kind of person that in love carries other people. That is what love looks like when it leaves the building. And so we've talked about gentleness, and we've talked about kindness. Those are our reactions to moments. And so what Paul's going to do now is he's going to shift from how we respond to moments, because being gentle and being kind, that's a reaction to a moment, right? And he's going to focus on how we live our lives over time. And so in verse 9 of chapter 6, he says this, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So I love this. Paul is shifting from reaction to direction. That if gentleness is how we respond when someone fails, and if kindness is how we respond when someone is burdened, the fruit of goodness is how you live your life when no one is watching. That's what choosing goodness is. That goodness is not about moments, but it is about the movement of your life. And we've said this a couple different times. What does it mean to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus? It is long obedience in the same direction. That's what we're talking about. I want to be obedient to him as long as I can in the same direction, which means there are going to be days that I'm going to fail. There are going to be days I'm not going to get it right. Let me just give you some encouragement today. Do you realize that two steps forward and one step back, that's still one step forward? Some of y'all are abandoning your faith for the step that you took back, and you can't see by God's grace how far you're moving forward. Come on. That's why we need people in our lives, that when life gets tough, somebody through gentleness and kindness can help us lift up our head and say, hey, look at what God's doing in your life. Yeah, but look at this, look at this. Yeah, but look at where you're at now. If you live your life two steps forward, one step back long enough, man, you're going to get some places. And we need each other to help us get there. And so this idea of goodness is about movement. And let me tell you something about movement. There is nothing that is going to stall your movement, nothing that is going to stop goodness in your life more than comparison. We got to stop playing this comparison game. And unfortunately, this is going to be something we're going to talk about a lot for a long time because it just doesn't go away. And comparison will always do two things. It'll either inflate you or deflate you. It'll either crush you or make you think you're crushing it. But you know what comparison will never do? Ever? It's never going to form your heart. It won't shape you to be who God wants you to be. Because if you live over on this side and you feel crushed because you're comparing yourself and you're not good enough, it's really hard to see anything grow on just broken soil. But then there's some of us that live on this other side and we think we're crushing it. We're comparing ourselves to everybody else and we think we're fine. There's a lot of mess in that garden. And there's no chance to grow because your life is just full of weeds that's all about you. So comparison is always going to do one of those two things, but it's never going to form you into being the person that God has called you to be. And why comparison is so dangerous, if we're talking about goodness, it's long obedience in the same direction, it's moving forward. Comparison is always looking side to side. It's always looking at what's happened around you. But what comparison doesn't do is it doesn't allow God to move you forward, to focus on what's ahead, because you're too busy looking at everything else. And here's the thing, is that goodness, we need to get this, goodness is not about being better than someone else. That is not what goodness is. Goodness is about being faithful with who God has placed in front of you. That's goodness. You'll talk about people that are good. And I wish I had time today to just speak of the people in my life. Off the top of my head, I could talk about my grandfather. Talk about my first youth pastor. People that were good, not because they were better than everybody else. They were good because they took care of the people that were in front of them. That is goodness. And let me tell you why the who matters. Because the gospel has always been about people, not platforms. It's always been about faces and not followers. It has always been about neighbors and not numbers. That is what the gospel has always been about. And here's the thing that we need to understand is that the power of the gospel in me and you is not that the gospel would change my life and your life so that we would be impressive. No, it's that the gospel would make us available. That's what the fruit of goodness is. Not that you would be impressive. Look at me. Look at what God's done in my life. Look at all the things that I'm conquering and crushing and getting through. No. It would be that you would become available. So let me tell you something about fruit that's really interesting. You know that an apple tree doesn't eat its own fruit? An apple doesn't feed on apples. That's not how it works. You know what the purpose of an apple tree is? To feed other people. Now, I know that sounds silly, but I need you to get this. I think it's going to be good for some of us today. That fruit exists. Let me tell you why fruit exists. So it can nourish other people. That's why fruit exists. That's why we grow it. so we can eat it, right? We grow it so we can give it, right? Which means this, in the same way, the fruit that God is growing in you, it's never meant to stop with you, friend. That goodness isn't grown so that we can feel superior. Kindness isn't grown in us so that we can feel spiritual. Gentleness isn't grown so that we can look mature. Fruit is grown in my life and your life so that people in our lives would taste and see that God is good. How are they going to know? Unless they taste the fruit of our life, that our goodness is proof that God is good. What does Paul say? Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. You got the opportunity, do good to everyone. And he says, especially the family of faith. Especially the family of faith. And so we got to always make sure that we're taking care of the people in this room. That the way we love each other in these walls is going to be a reflection of how we love people outside these walls. So every opportunity we have got to make sure that we are taking care of each other. And so this is what it means to be rooted in Christ. A life that quietly, consistently blesses others. It's proof that Jesus has taken deep root within. So here we are. We're getting ready to land this plane. Close out this series. 6 weeks of talking about fruit. I would think, hopefully, for some of us, we should read these things and say, yeah, that makes sense. Let's let it take root in my life. Let's live it out. But here's, I think, what's going to happen for some of us today. We're going to spiritualize this, but we're not going to practice it. And here's what that means. We're going to look at these words. We're going to walk out of this room. We're going to agree with it. We're going to applaud it. But we're not going to do anything with it. Because if it costs us time and it costs us comfort and convenience, we're going to pull back. And so Paul, he's going to give us two last things to help make this work. He's going to give us a couple tools. And in verse 3, look what Paul says. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are not only fooling yourself, you are not that important. I love it. He's not trying to shame me and you. He's trying to recenter us. At the moment that you and I start thinking that we are too good to help and love and serve other people, we've missed it. I love it. He says, you're not that important, friend. It's not about you. And look what he says. He says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point, that the cross is the great equalizer, that it reminds us that we did not earn our place. We didn't outperform our way into grace. That we didn't become worthy enough to be included. Here's what the cross says. That there was a time, friend, when you were helpless. And then he loved you. That you were broken and he rescued you. That you and I, we were not important enough to save ourselves. But we were important enough for Jesus to give himself. And look what Paul says. He says, because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. And the world's interest in me has also died. He says, I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm not trying to impress anybody anymore. I'm not comparing myself to anybody anymore. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then Paul lands the entire letter and the entire series with this one line. 6 weeks have been getting us to this one point. Here it is, and then we're going to close. In verse 15, he says, it doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. That what counts is a changed life. So here's the question today as we start to close out. What's different because Jesus is in your life? What's died? What's become alive? What's changed? Now you might be here today and you might say to yourself, I mean, I'm not there. I love Jesus and I want to follow Jesus, but I'm not there and I'm frustrated because I don't know how to see those things grow in my life. And so I want to encourage you with one last thing. One last tool. I told you guys this a lot. I married a gardener, right? So I've got to see a lot of this up close with my eyes, not with my hands. But when a gardener takes a plant, you got to understand that plant, when it first gets put in the soil, it's fragile. And so what a gardener will do is a gardener will take a stake and put a stake right beside it, and it will allow that vine from that plant to lean into that stake because it is young and it is fragile and it's still forming. That stake, it doesn't restrict it. It actually supports the plant. that it keeps it upright, it guides its growth, it bears the weight so that plant can grow. You know what Paul says? Because of the cross. Did you get this? The cross is the plant that we lean on. It's the stake. The cross is not just where your sins were forgiven, but it's where our pride is put to death. It's where our need to be important is surrendered. It's where our life stays rooted when growth gets tired. That because of the cross of Jesus, when I'm fragile and I'm still forming, I can lean on the cross. That when I can't support the weight of my life, I can trust and lean on the cross, that it keeps me upright, it guides my growth. And every time love feels costly, I go back to the cross. Every time kindness feels inconvenient, every time genuineness feels undeserved, I go back to the cross, because the cross is where we remember who we belong to and why we're here. And you know what's great about the foot of the cross is that at the foot of the cross, you and I, we stop proving that we've got it, and we let our life produce. That this church, it's not a building, but it's a body of people. That the name on the front, the name of Jesus, it is way more important than our names. And that we belong to something bigger than ourselves. And when our lives are rooted in Jesus, that root changes everything. And so the question today, what are you?